What a wonderful song and segue to the message tonight. This will be, I guess, part three of the title, Preparing for the Savior. Yes, come, let us adore him. That's exactly how we should feel as we prepare for the Savior. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you can imagine, winding down here to the Christmas story, if you will, in Scripture. And we'll read here tonight. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. And then I will read out loud. You can follow along in your Bibles. And just because it's something I like to do, I'm going to read to you the Christmas story, okay? And we're going to go from there. And I hope that maybe you do this in a practice in your home, maybe something like that, or maybe a family event or whatever for Christmas. And that's also a great opportunity. But the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So as you can imagine, we are going to look at this, basically look at the shepherds tonight. But I want you to see here how all of this took place. We've already talked about some of the history with the foretelling of things and, John the Baptist and his birth. And then, of course, his life and ministry, which he, of course, did commendably. And passing things off to Jesus as they continued to preach about the kingdom of God. And then we talked about Mary, and we talked about her life and how she responded when she heard of these things. And of course, Joseph, I didn't quite mention much about him, but he was kind of a silent type figure. He didn't really say a lot, seems like, in Scripture. He did a lot. He did what God told him to do. And hanging on to Mary, if you will, and supporting her during this time. Going down to Egypt, as Herod was killing all the babies and two-year-olds, up to 2 years old there in Bethlehem, etc. And so we see all these things come to pass, and we know that. But now tonight, if we look at the shepherds, beginning here in verse 8, the birth of Christ happens in verse 7. That's completed. And as that's completed, the angel of the Lord comes upon these shepherds out in, the middle of nowhere. There's a bright light. Sounds like the beginning of some kind of alien horror movie or something, you know, and you know, or if you're into cartoons, you know, it's the ghost light. And yeah, thank you, Brother Dyer. You did that really well. Maybe too well. Are you the world's best backwards driver? sometimes. Okay. Amen. Never mind. So, anyways, but you know, imagine how shocking that would be, right? You're minding your own business. It's pitch black out there, right? Except for the stars and such and so forth. And, you know, maybe you have a lantern, maybe you have a campfire. It doesn't say, you know, I'm not sure. But to see, if you will, the angel come, you understand that they were startled, okay? And by the way, the description in verse 9 is very, very amazing. It said, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Right? I mean, wouldn't you? Okay? I'm reminded of one great story I have. I don't know if I've told it here or not, but at Trinity, as an assistant pastor, I ended up doing quite a few things. One of the things I often did was kind of make sure everything was closed down at church and after events and things like that. You know, locked up, alarm set, door, you know, lights off, all those kinds of things, right? And so, how many of you have been to the sanctuary there? Okay, it's a very big building, all right? Now, when the lights are off, it's pretty dark in there when everything's off. And so I kind of walk in, and I was just kind of looking around, and it was all dark, and we were closing up. There was a fellowship across in the fellowship hall, and but I was making sure the building was locked and all the lights in the bathrooms were off and everything. And so I kind of looked in, and I walked in the back, and I looked there, and I looked around, and all of a sudden I see this glow, and it went away. And I'm like, uh-huh. Okay. Well, let me make sure I'm safe here. And then I wait, and I'm not the kind of one that's going to announce myself. I'm going to out-sneak the sneak, you know? So I'm going to sneak up on the one who's sneaking. You know, that's kind of what I do. But, so I just kind of wait, and I just stand there, and I'm listening for sounds, you know, creaks or shuffles or breathing or whatever. And then the glow comes up again and goes away. And it's over in the area of where the piano is. And I'm like, what's going on here? So I kind of position myself, you know, quietly around. And I get a little closer, and glow comes back on. And I'm like, okay, what's going on here? So I get up to the piano. I'm looking around, and I don't see anything. And I'm looking, and there's nothing glowing, and it stopped glowing. There's no more glow. So I kind of went back to the back and waited for a few more minutes, and there was nothing. So I'm like, okay, this is kind of strange, you know, a little spooky. Anybody? Yeah. Well, here it was. One of the people playing the piano had left the cell phone up there, and I guess somebody had tried to call, so it, you know, it glowed and then went off, but then they stopped calling, so it didn't glow anymore. So that was interesting. So, anyways, you might say, why'd you tell that story? Well, if that kind of spooks you, you know, think about the glory of the Lord coming down out of heaven in the middle of a field when all you have is sheep, all right? And they don't even have cell phones back then, you know. I mean, so I just wanted to give you the feel of that. Did you feel it? Okay, good. Mission accomplished. Now, and so, but they of course they're afraid, and the angel of the Lord says to them, "Fear not." Okay, well, yeah, fine. That's going to be tough. They're still going to be afraid, right? They're still going to be kind of nervous about this. But he says, the angel says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And then he tells them about the Savior. And by the way, these are going to be probably Jewish shepherds, all right, from the city of David, Bethlehem. By the way, I want you to know, they're going to know about this, right? This is in their lineage. This is their heritage, if they're from this area, which they are. And so they're going to understand that this event is going to happen. They just didn't know it was tonight, Okay? And so they hear about this, and there's a sign that's told of them to them what they shall find: the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it says, when they were gone away, they said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now, that's a great story. And I just want to give you a side thought here that I thought of. How do they know which manger to go look in? I mean, this is country. This is back in, you know, long time ago. There had to be like 1,000 mangers. Am I wrong? How do they know which one to go to? Anybody who's ever thought about that? That's a good Bible question to ask your Brother Parks. It's a good question to ask your Sunday school teacher next week. How do they know which manger to look in? You'd be ready, Brother Freeze, okay? Interesting, huh? But they made haste, right? And they went and they found the babe. By the way, I don't have an answer to that question. I just thought of the question. They made haste and they went and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And so these shepherds, interesting people, God chose to reveal to them that the Messiah had come, that the Savior was born. Why wouldn't he go to Herod? Why wouldn't he go to Jerusalem? Why wouldn't he go, you know, to somebody important, or even the governor of the area, or the person in charge, or the mayor of the city, or the prominent nobleman of the house of David? You know, why wouldn't he tell them? He tells the shepherds. And so, as we prepare ourselves, by the way, you and I are just common people, right? And God revealed unto us that the Savior had come. And we've accepted that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about how it was when, if you will, the glory of the Lord shone round about you and that angel from heaven told you about the Savior. Now I'm speaking in ambiguously, if you will, or I don't even know the word I want to say. That's not exactly what happened to you, but it is what happened to you, right? Because you may have heard from a soul winner. You may have heard from the word, just the word of God, from preaching, from teaching, from a parent, from a loved one, from some, you know, you heard from someone about Jesus Christ, okay? Not an angel from heaven, but someone. And that's, if you will, your angel, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. I'm making a story out of the story, okay? Anyways, I don't even know what I want to say. But that's what I want to say. And so, but the glory, God reveals salvation to us. And think back to your salvation experience when it finally hits you like a ton of bricks, like, wow, this is the Savior. I need this Savior. And you accepted Christ as your Savior. And it's like, that's the glory of the Lord that's shown round about you. It's an exciting thing. And if you will, it's kind of like, you know, this whole host of heaven coming down and singing, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah, you know, when you get saved. Nobody else had that experience? Well, that's how it should feel to us, right? I mean, now you may have gotten saved like I did when I was a kid. Maybe you were older. But that's the sentiment you should carry with you. Because it was a transforming day. It was an amazing day. And listen, as we prepare for the Savior, we need to remember that experience. We need to remember the day that the Lord saved you. That's a quartet song we sing, right? I remember the day when the Lord saved me. We used to sing it in choir. How many of you sung that song, heard that song, okay? And all of heaven came down, right? Glory filled my soul, right? All of that, wonderful song, a good song, okay? Now, that's how we should remember our salvation. And so they were excited. And by the way, They said, hey, let's go see if this thing is real. And they went down and they went to Bethlehem and they found, who knows how long it took them, but they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger just like they had been told. And when they had seen it, now, we don't know the time frame, how long this took, okay? Maybe they peeked in. They see the baby. They see the mom. They see the dad. This must be it. Okay? This is all the other mangers we checked, you know, had chickens and ducks and, you know, whatever. There was a goat in the one, you know, and a cow had crushed the other manger. And, you know, I don't know. I'm just guessing. But, you know, nope, that's not the manger. Oh, that's not the manger. Oh, there it is. I don't know how long they stayed. You know, we have manger scenes. They shows them kneeling down, worshiping God. Maybe they did that. I don't. The Bible doesn't say. It's all it says to us is when they had seen it, they made known abroad. So they skedaddled. They got out of there and they went around telling everybody what they had seen. Again, we don't know how long they stayed, but they not only allowed this experience to affect them in the short term, they allowed it to affect them in the long term, because they returned after they had told all those things, and they returned glorifying. By the way, that returned means, it seems to mean, if you will, that they came back to the manger. I mean, they left and they returned. Now, they could have returned to the manger, or they could have returned to their sheep. I don't know which one they returned to, but they returned somewhere from whence they came, okay? But they were glorifying God, and they were publishing these things. And by the way, how much you want to bet that for the rest of their lives, they wouldn't forget that experience? And listen to me. This is what happens to us as believers. We let that wear off. That wonder and that amazement and that excitement of finding Christ, if you will, wear off in our lives. I don't think that these shepherds let it wear off. Maybe they did. They were just men. Could have been women, I guess, but probably men. But whatever the case may be, we should not let that happen to us. And now, Mary, if you will, she kind of responded a little differently. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was more inward about it. These shepherds were outward about it. But let me just say, inward or outward, we cannot afford to lose that amazement, that wonder, that excitement of finding Jesus Christ. And as we turn into a new year here very soon, of course, we're going to be remembering Christ's birth here. Tonight, we're going to be remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. But all of these things really gel together and to help us as Christians to not allow the world to reduce the excitement or to take away or to cause the excitement of salvation to be tarnished in our lives. We need to stay excited day by day of what God has done to us. In Christ's ministry, he went around doing miracles after miracle after miracle. The people were excited, right? The people were rejoicing, right? We know that the triumphal entry, right? They're cutting down palm branches and they're casting them in the streets. Glory to God in the highest, right? And then just a few short days later, they're crying out, "Crucify him." How soon people forget the wonderful works of God. You know, we have things in our lives that happen to us that perhaps are negative. And guess what? Most of us in our lives, we focus on the negative things. That's human nature, right? We kind of reduce the positive things. Just think of all the wonderful things God has done in your life. All the miracles. And by the way, let me just say something here. This is my own opinion, my own belief, okay? So you can chop it up however you want to, okay? It's not doctrine. But listen, I believe we don't even know half of what God has done in our lives. Because there's a bunch of things he's kept us from, or he's done that we didn't know he did. I'm just a believer of that, okay? That's just my own belief. I don't have any scripture to back it up, except for the, you know, eye hath not seen or ear hath heard. That's about the only thing I got, okay? But you know what? The thing is I don't even think we know the half of what God has done for us. But we so soon forget, because then the negative things come, the trials come, the difficulties come, and it kind of washes all that away. I mean, I remember When I trusted Christ as my Savior, we were at the little house there on Sikarsi Drive there, and my room was in the back, and I remember kneeling down by my bed. I think it was a white house with brown trim, I think, wasn't it? At one time? I can't remember. I think so. I'm pretty good with that. The house down by the hospital was yellow with, I think, did it have brown trim too, right? Or, I don't know. Do we like brown trim? They were both rental houses. Then we bought the house out in the country, but, and I got to spray paint that one year. That was fun. Anyways, I'll tell you that another story another time. But, what was I going with this? I don't know. Oh, remembering. But you know, that was a long time ago. I'll be 48 next September. Actually, I'll have to wait one more year because I was 8 and a half, or 8 3/4, I guess, when I got saved. But I'm getting close to 40 years of being saved. Real close. And can I tell you something? I haven't lived every day of my life in the wonder and excitement of my salvation like I should. I've let a lot of the things of life, storms, good times, bad times, carnal things, spiritual things, kind of cloud the picture. And not staying fresh with the excitement and the amazement and the wonder of the coming of the King into my life. And folks, I just wanted to focus tonight kind of just on this idea of making sure we don't ever lose the amazement, the wonder, the excitement of the announcement of Jesus Christ coming into our lives. We've got to keep that fresh in us. David talks about seeking the Lord in Psalm 22. He says, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." He says in Psalm 119, verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart." Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to constantly be seeking God in our lives. Seeking that relationship with Jesus Christ. You all know I enjoy Colossians chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And so, you know, as soon as they heard these things, they didn't let the excitement dissipate. They decided to do something about it. They went to town, and by the way, again, this is another opinion thing. I don't know that they knew exactly which manger to go to. It doesn't say that the angel told them that, but it doesn't say that he didn't tell them that either. I don't know. But please understand, they went until they found it, because they knew it was true and they knew it was there. They were diligent about it, diligently seeking Christ. And by the way, if we don't put in our minds that we're going to go and see, then we won't go and see. Okay? So if you don't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to purpose to remember the wonder and the amazement and the excitement of my salvation, you won't. Did you know that? You won't. Because you'll just go through life. How many of you got up this morning and you purposed in your heart to remember the wonder and the amazement of your salvation? Probably nobody. Okay? I don't know if I did. But you know what? I did remember the wonder and the excitement of coffee. I was excited to have my coffee. And actually, I got up a normal time, I guess. But I've charged my sons with getting up at a certain time, and they're still not doing it. So I go in there and I yell at him for being late because I want my coffee. Okay? Can I tell you something? even as your pastor, I didn't remember the wonder and amazement and excitement of my salvation this morning. But maybe none of you did either. But we should. Because we're preparing ourselves. Well, listen, if you purpose in your heart to do something, you're probably going to do it, right? And we ought to live that way, excited about Jesus Christ being in us. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us, right? And we sing that song, right? In our hymnals. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into. That's a gung-ho song. We should wake up in the morning whistling that, right? It's pretty good whistling, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I've always dreamed of having a whistling quartet. Wouldn't that be fun? How many of you have you ever heard a whistling quartet? That's amazing. That's great. Great stuff. Okay? We should do that. Okay. I don't know who can whistle. But anyways, but that should be just, or maybe the little kid song we sang in Sunday school, right? It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul since Jesus, right? All that? You know that song? No, you don't know that song. Okay. But it's something that we should remember. It should be coming up out of us. It'd be so exciting. They, as far as the scripture says, like I said, we're not given a lot of information here. We're kind of left to think about some of these things on our own. They went there, and it says, and when they had seen it, it doesn't say how long they stayed, but then they left. They didn't leave because, oh yeah, that's, oh, okay, that's boring. You know, we saw the little baby. It didn't cry. You know, that's what the song tells us anyways, the man in the manger. It says that, doesn't it, in the song. Okay? And we saw the mom, you know, and I don't know if she had a little glowing halo around her head or not. But probably not. And he's lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like the angel said. Okay, let's go back to the sheep. Right? And here's the thing. People get saved. There's an excitement. But a lot of times, people go back to their lives. They just go back to the, oh, okay. No, but they went and saw it, and what did they do? They went and spread abroad. They said, look, we gotta tell somebody. And it says, they made it known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They published it everywhere. They went around the whole city. I don't know if they went around the whole county. I don't know how long it took them. It doesn't tell us. It just tells us eventually they returned. We don't know when. We don't know if it was the same day. We don't know if it was a week later. We have no idea. But they did it. And by the way, when they did get back, they were still praising and glorifying God for all the things that they had heard and they had seen as it was told unto them. They're like, wow! And again, I don't know how long this wore off. I don't know how long it was. That they continued with this excitement and continued to publish these things. I have no idea. But what I do know is that they did stick with it in their lives. You know, we have to do our best to keep things alive in us. Because the flesh wants to just weigh us down. It wants to steal our joy. It wants to suffocate the wonder and the amazement of God. I mean, doesn't it? Think about what the devil's doing today. Listen, I guess I like movies and TV just as much as anybody. But can I tell you something? That's not as exciting as the Bible. But the devil has stolen our excitement. You know, we get excited about CGI, whatever that's called, cinematography and all the computer stuff that they do. And the explosions and the action and all this stuff and whatever and whatnot. And by the way, I don't know how you can get excited about the same Hallmark movie being published 1,000 times. It's the same plot, the same people, the guy moves to the town and he meets with the girl and then they get married and you know, they fall or whatever. I don't know. It's the same plot every time. I don't know how you can watch that stuff, but whatever. My kids and my wife know that I always mock those things, but They're all the same. Anyways, we think, wow, that's amazing, right? But God's amazing. Salvation's amazing. The Word of God is amazing. Our amazing is broken. Okay, we think the wrong thing's amazing. The devil has stolen that excitement and that wonder. By the way, he's going to do that every chance he gets. Because he doesn't want you to publish abroad these things. He doesn't want you to make known these things. By the way, he also doesn't want you to hear something from the Word of God and then go see it and see that it's real and share it with somebody else that it's real. You know what the devil would have liked? The devil would have loved to, witness this angel come down and tell the shepherds about this, and then the shepherds never find the baby. He would have loved that. Why? Because then they wouldn't go public. They'd be, oh, well, I guess it was just, we had, you know, too much pepperoni pizza before we went to bed tonight, and we saw this vision, you know. And it wasn't real. But folks, can I just testify that I have seen this book come to life and tell the truth and provide what it showed me over and over and over again? I should be excited about that. And by the way, I should publish it, right? And I should spread it abroad that, hey, let God be true and every man a liar. And that this book is true, that God keeps his promises, he does what he says he's going to do, the prophecies are real, this is a perfect book, this is God's book, and Jesus Christ is Savior. He is Lord. He did come. And because we've experienced it now. Like I said, almost 40 years worth of it, I've seen God do things over and over again that nobody else can do. Kind of like what Moses did in Egypt, you know, that kind of stuff. And so we understand that's what these shepherds were doing. They had experienced something and it just blew their minds. And so they wanted to go tell everybody they could about it because it was so exciting. I hope that as we go through our lives, we'll remember the works of God in our lives. David said in Psalm 143, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. You understand that even David in all his troubles, he tried to focus on how good God was. And all that God had done for him. By the way, we often forget that, don't we? And we hang on to the things that are negative in our lives and we don't let them go. We don't let them dissipate. We let them drag us down. And we gotta let go of those things, and we've gotta let our minds and our hearts be refreshed by the remembrance of the wonderful works of God. That the angel came down and the heavenly host burst out in song, and it was the glory of the Lord shown round about and just like poof. And we can't let it go. We gotta go see, and we gotta go publish, and we gotta return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, the Christian life is not a boring life. If it's boring, that's your fault. That's what I always tell my kids. I'm bored. That's your fault. There's no shortage of things to excite you. Your exciter is broken. That's all. You know, did you know that we choose what excites us? I mean, how many of you get excited about your favorite football team? A few people. Come on. There's a few of you out there. All right. There's a few of us. Okay. Now, but for some of you, how many of you that doesn't even move a needle? You're like, that is so boring. Right? Okay. Exactly, okay? Now, how many of you get excited about the latest fashions? Anybody gets excited about the latest fashions? Okay. Clothing. Does clothing excite anybody? All right. A few people. Okay.
All right? See, I could care less. I wear whatever my wife picks out for me to wear. And when I have to pick up my own clothes, she says to me, why are you wearing that together? Oh, she doesn't say that. She probably thinks it, but she doesn't say it to me. Okay, thank you, dear. She lets me know when I say things that I just shouldn't say. But okay, it's fun anyways. But no, I mean, right? I mean, some of you get excited about this or that or whatever. You know, how many of you are excited about the next iPhone coming out? Anybody like that? No? How many of you want the next iPhone to come out so you can get the last one on discount? Okay. Yeah, front of curious. Okay. Wait, flashlights. All right. Yeah. Okay. How many of you excited about flashlights? All right. Oh, here, I'll get another person. As seen on TV. Come on, Dad. Right. I think he owns everything that's ever been seen on TV. I'm pretty confident of that. But listen, no, but you understand. All I'm trying to say is we get excited about what we want to get excited about. How about we get excited about something that really matters? The Savior. And I tell you what, if we'll purpose in our hearts to get excited about the Savior and keep that excitement, that'll serve us well all the days of our lives. Prepare your heart for the Savior. These shepherds, they didn't know what was going to happen to them that night, but it did. And they decided to do something about it. And for all we know, that's how they felt the rest of their days. We're not told they're not. We're not told that they are. But they did return. And who knows again how long. But they were still glorifying and praising God for what they had seen as it was told unto them. And it was exciting. We need to remember. I love what David says in Psalm 39. He says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. But, you know, David had these ebbs and flows in his life of times where he, you know, was close to God, and then sometimes he was away from God. And I understand that it happens, but we can't lose the sense of that excitement. And we've got to remember the Savior. Blessed is the man, David says in Psalm 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the person that remembers God. That's a person that stays focused on God and keeps those blinders on, doesn't let the world get in, but keeps his focus. They heard, they went to see, they went and published that which they heard, and they continued to glorify God as they returned unto their regular life. And that's how we need to be as we prepare ourselves for the Savior.